Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
The window was small, and it was about maybe an 8-foot drop from the window to the ground below, but five of us squeezed our body through that little window. It was harder for some of us than others. And we dropped in the pitch black darkness to the ground below. Why? Because it was the only way. Let me back up. About 10 years ago, some of us went on a mission trip to Laos. And we spent one of the nights in this tiny little podunk town in the middle of Laos. It was the middle of nowhere, and it was gross. Just the whole town was kind of gross. And so we had to spend the night there. There were two hotels. There were just people's homes and they were renting out rooms. And we went to the first one and it was filthy. It was bad. But they were out of room. So we went to the second one, and the second one made the first one look like the Waldorf Astoria. I mean, this place was disgusting. One of the guys on my team said, picture the most disgusting, filthiest, sickest gas station bathroom you've ever seen. Now picture sleeping in it. I mean, it was bad. The room that another guy and I had to sleep in, it had red footprints going up the wall. I couldn't even understand that. The bathroom, there was one bathroom for the entire hotel. It had a hole dug into the dirt ground and a little tub of dirty water and a brush. I was like, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what order to use these things in. I'm really confused. The owner was a young Chinese woman who didn't speak English or Lao, the native language of their country, and so none of us could communicate with her. So our host in Laos asked a person walking by, why does this Chinese woman own a hotel here? And the person said, she moved here to start business. She sell you a room and her body. We're like, oh, we have gone across the world on a mission trip to stay in a brothel. That's awesome. So we soon learned that at 9 p.m. on the dot, they turn off the generator that gave power to the whole town, and everything would just be darkness. So we all grabbed our flashlights just before 9, and we got into our beds, and the lights went out. And about a minute later, I heard this rustling sound. And I thought it was the guy I was sharing the room with, Chris. So I was like, oh, you're really funny, Chris. And Chris said, it's not me. And I said, oh, no, the cookies. I realized that there was a bag of cookies on the ground, and we had rats running all over the place. And so I took the flashlight, and I shined it on the bag, and the bag had been moved, and there were cookies and candy all over the room. And it just, like, totally grossed me out. And so I got up with my flashlight. I got all the cookies and candy back in the bag. I opened the door of our room, and I yelled, Skanky, because we had named our rat Skanky. I yelled, Skanky, this is my offering to you. I give it to you on the condition that you eat it in the hallway and stay out of our room. And I threw it out in the hall, closed the door, ran and got back in bed. Like a minute later, I heard a rustling sound again. And I'm like, oh, you're really funny, Chris. And Chris said, it's not me. And I said, oh, no, the potato chips. And I realized we had a bag of potato chips in a bag on a shelf. And so I took my flashlight and I shined it on the bag of potato chips, and that's when I realized that I was looking directly into the eyes of the beast. Skanky was on the bag, and he was staring right at me, and he ran right at the light, at my flashlight. He ran across the shelf, jumped onto my suitcase, which was next to my bed, was running right at my face, and then he jumped off. I screamed. I didn't scream. I shrieked. In fact, one of the guys on our team ran downstairs, ran in the room, and said, was that you? And I said, yeah. And he went, oh, we thought it was a girl. So a couple minutes later, we got back in bed. A couple minutes later, two ladies from our team who were staying in a room upstairs had rats running over them in their beds. And they came down and they said, we are not staying here. And I said, amen, sisters. And we decided to get out. And so we thought what we'll do is we'll just sleep in the back of the pickup truck of our host. I mean, that's better than this. And so we went out and to the front door to open it, to leave. And that's when we realized that we were locked in. There was this big padlock on the door, which was intended to keep people from coming in, but it was keeping us from going out. And so you would think that, you know, we would just accept our fate and stay in this little hotel, but me and the girls were not having it. And so we started searching for a way out of that house, out of the hotel, and finally we found the window. It was open, and it was a small window, and I wasn't even sure if we'd get out it, and we had to climb up on a table to get high enough to try to get our bodies through it. And once we did, I mean, it was pitch black outside, but we just had to drop in the darkness to the ground below. But you know, we had to do it because it was the only way. Today we are starting a new series called Why Would God? And what we're going to do in this series is look at some of the toughest questions that Christians are asked and that Christianity face. So we're going to do questions like, why would God allow suffering? And why would God weigh people down with a bunch of rules they have to follow? And why would God send anyone to hell? Does he send people to hell? Is that even true? And today we're going to start with the question, why would God provide only one way to heaven? Why would God provide only one way to him? You know, who says there's only one way to God? And the answer to that question is, well, Jesus says. Jesus says. In fact, he said, we'll put it on the screen for you, all the Bible verses today. He said in the Bible, it's recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But there are a lot of people today who don't buy into this idea that there could only be one way to God. And while that is what Jesus said, many people today are saying, no, that's just wrong. I mean, all religions are equally valid. I mean, they're all teaching essentially the same thing. Really, all the different religions are just different paths we're all taking to the same God. All religions are equally valid. And you've got to appreciate that sentiment. I do, because this person who says that, they're just wanting everyone to get along. And that's a good thing. But what the person is saying, it just isn't true. It can't be. Now, all religions are equally protected, and that's a good thing. And that means that you can believe whatever you want to believe. No one can force you to believe something you don't want to. No one can stop you from believing what you want. All religions are equally protected, but that doesn't mean they're all equally valid. And really, it just doesn't even make sense. It's impossible. Honestly, people who say that, they mean well, but they just haven't done any studying. They believe that all religions are essentially teaching the same thing, but they're not. I mean, there are some similarities, but at their core, they are dramatically different. I mean, if we're all worshiping the same God and just taking different paths of that same God, then that God is a liar or he's schizophrenic. I mean, like, so you have Christianity, which teaches that there's only one God, and he's a personal God, a God that you can know and have a relationship with. And then you've got Buddhism, which says there is no such thing as a personal God. And then you have Hinduism, which teaches that there's hundreds of gods. It's like, which is it? And how could the same God teach both? Right? Or another example, we've got Islam, which teaches that every believer must make a pilgrimage to Mecca at some point in their life, and you worship at Mecca. And then you've got Christianity, where Jesus teaches that it doesn't matter where you worship, you can worship anywhere. They contradict each other. And the same God just couldn't teach both. You've got Christianity that says it's okay. We have God saying it's okay to eat meat. And then you've got Hinduism that teaches that eating meat is immoral. Which is it? And how could the same God teach both? They're not essentially the same, and they can't both be right. So I'm going with bacon. I'm kidding. I think I'm kidding. Some religions teach that after you die, you get reincarnated and you live a whole different life. Whereas Christianity teaches that you live only one life, YOLO, It's like YOLO 316. And in that life, God invites you into a relationship with him so that after you die, you don't live again, you go to heaven. Which is it? And how could the same God teach both? They're just not the same, and they can't both be right. And then you have probably the biggest and most important difference between the religions, what could be called the do versus done distinction. People who have studied the world religions point out that basically every religion except one could be spelled, it could be kind of boiled down to D-O. It's all about people doing something to try to strive and make their way up to a place where they are acceptable to God and find God's good favor. And so the religions teach that you have to go on a pilgrimage or give alms to the poor. You have to carefully maintain a certain strict diet or perform good deeds or chant the right words or use a Tibetan prayer wheel or go through a series of incarnations. And so the other religions are all about people attempting to reach out to God, to reach up to God and hoping to earn God's favor through what they do for him. And then, by complete contrast, you have Christianity, which is the one religion that you could spell D-O-N-E, because it's not about what you do. It's all about what's already been done for you by Jesus on the cross. See, the Bible teaches that God loves us, that we've all rebelled against God, that God loves us anyway, and that he wants to be in relationship with us, so he sent Jesus down from heaven. Jesus came and died for us on a cross to offer us forgiveness for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God and eternal life with him. And so Christianity then is all about God reaching out, reaching down to us and offering us his unearned favor. See, that they're not the same, right? And they can't both be right. This idea of grace, of unearned favor, is foundational to Christianity and is completely unique to Christianity. They just can't both be right. See, all religions are not equally valid. Equally protected, yes, and they should be. Equally valid, no, they can't. There are major differences between them, and the same God could not be giving people such contradictory messages. I mean, someone's right, and someone has to be wrong, even if we don't like that. And that idea may sound arrogant or intolerant. So let's talk about that, okay? Because that's another thing you'll hear people say. They'll say something like, "I think all religions are essentially the same, and I think it's arrogant and it's unloving to think that you're right and everyone else is wrong." Now, when you say that, you think you're right and everyone who disagrees with you is wrong, but you don't seem to think that you're arrogant and intolerant, so it's a little hypocritical, but we're going to ignore that. Okay, we'll just ignore the hypocrisy of that statement. But here's the deal. It's not arrogant or intolerant to say something is true, okay? Even to say that it's exclusively true. Like if I say 2 + 2 = 4 and it doesn't equal anything else, that's not arrogant, that's not intolerant, it's just true. It just is, right? And if I say, I believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that's not arrogant or intolerant. Now, however, you can say something or believe something and be arrogant about it, right? And that is wrong. It's wrong to be arrogant. And the reality is that there are people on both sides of this issue who are arrogant about what they believe. There are people who believe that all religions are the same and they're arrogant about it. There are Christians who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and they're arrogant about it. And that's wrong. Okay? In fact, in the Bible, God says that he hates pride and he opposes the proud. And so if you're prideful and jerky about it, that's wrong. All right? But it's not arrogant or intolerant to believe or to say that Jesus is the only way to God. Think of it this way. Let's say that you invented a cure for cancer. Okay? You have the only cure in the world for cancer. Would it be arrogant or intolerant for you to tell the world, "I found the cure to cancer"? It's like, it's the only cure to cancer. Here it is. It's the only cure. That's not arrogant or intolerant. That's loving. It's loving to let people know about what they need to know. And in the same way, love should be the only motivation for Christians sharing with others what they believe about Jesus being the one way to God and to heaven. Really, the issue is that Christian right? You know, is what they believe about that true? So let's talk about that. So Jesus said, we saw it earlier, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But is that true? This is where things get really interesting, but because Christianity's claim that Jesus is the only way is not based on arrogance. It shouldn't be. It's based on objective evidence. See, basically every religion claims to be the only way, the exclusive way. Christianity has not cornered the market on thinking that it's cornered the market. Every religion thinks that it's the exclusive one true way. So what do? You've got all these kind of competing ideas all saying, we're the one way. What do? Do you go with the one that your parents taught you? Do you go with the one that the most people in your culture believe? Not if you're smart, you don't, right? Because this is like a big thing. This isn't like what box you check on your religious preferences on some form. We're talking about the most important thing in the world. We're talking about what you believe about life. Like, why are we here? What is this life about? We're talking about what you believe will happen to you after you die. This is big stuff, and we need to get it right. So what do? Well, you find out which religion is right. Which one is true? And again, this is where things get interesting. Because if you study it, you'll discover that the other religions of the world are all philosophies taught by a person. And so honestly, there's no way of investigating whether it's right or not. So like, should you believe what Muhammad taught? Should you believe what Buddha taught? It's up to you. If you want to take that chance, if you want to gamble your life on what that person said, you can. But it's not possible to prove that their personal philosophy about life and the afterlife and God is true. I mean, it's just their philosophy. It's just their ideas. You can't prove somebody's ideas are right or wrong. And this is the difference with Christianity. It's the big difference. Because not only is Christianity unique in that it's based on grace, it's the only religion that teaches that God loves you unconditionally and you don't have to earn his favor. He's offering it to you as a gift. But Christianity is also unique in that it's the only religion that's based on historical events that can be proven or disproven. Christianity begs to be investigated, and it tells us, if you can't prove this, don't believe it. See, Christianity isn't just based on the teachings of Jesus, it's based on the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Easter is such a big deal. And a resurrection of a person in history, that's something that you can prove happened, or you can prove it didn't happen. So just in case maybe you're unfamiliar like I was, I didn't grow up going to church, here's the basically the teaching in the Bible. The Bible teaches that hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God promised that he was going to send a Savior for the world, that the Savior would live and then be crucified and then 3 days later rise from the dead. Okay? Now, hundreds of years later, Jesus shows up and Jesus goes around telling everybody, I'm the Savior, and I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I will walk out of the grave alive. In fact, he would tell people, don't believe in me. Don't put your faith in me unless I prove who I am by raising from the dead. And then Jesus was arrested, was tortured, he was crucified, and 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. He was all like, turn down for what? I don't know that. That's not in the Bible. I like to think of it that way. But I have another version. I like to think of him coming out and being like, I'm back in black. I tried to hit the sack. I bet you know I'm glad to be back. But maybe not. Maybe not. See, that's what you get here, though, when you come here. Like, if you went to some other church on Easter, you're going to hear, like, a pastor being all like, they put my Jesus in the ground. But even the grave could not keep my Savior down. Hallelujah. You come here, you get AC/DC. You made the choice. No one forced you to be here. I don't know. All right. let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can open it up or you can just follow along on the screen. So check this out. This should be important to you, I think. So in verse 14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ," saying have already died, "are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." And so what that's saying is, listen, we don't believe just because we've chosen to put our faith in the teachings and the philosophy of Jesus. No, we believe because Jesus proved that he actually was who he claimed to be by rising from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if we can't prove the resurrection, then we are fools for believing this stuff. And we're fools like people who still think Milli Vanilli were good singers. We're fools like people who every year think the Cubs are going to win the World Series. You know, come on. We're fools, right? But if he did rise from the dead, if we can prove it, well, then Jesus has earned our trust. Then we should put our faith in him as the only way to God. And here's the thing. We can prove that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, I actually became a Christian from a completely non-Christian background by trying to disprove the Bible and the whole idea that Jesus was the path to God. But as I looked at the evidence, I couldn't disprove it. Instead, at the time, to my dismay, I found that all the evidence, and there's volumes of evidence, points to the fact that it's true. And I'm far from the only one. You should like check this out. Like, there are Harvard law professors. There are Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative journalists. There are world-renowned archaeologists who have all tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus and ended up discovering the volumes of evidence that prove that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And he truly is the one way to God. And if you want to know what's true, if you want to investigate, then I would encourage you to do that. And the cool thing is, you can. Like, you can. It was an historical event that you can look at. We could help you get started with that. We've got some books back at the Velcro Bar that help you kind of go through some of the evidence. Also, if you go on our podcast or on our website or our app, you can listen to a message we did two Easters ago called The Reality of the Resurrection. It's March 31st, 2013, and it has all kinds of evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Listen, if you're not convinced yet, investigate, because this is big stuff, right? We need to come to the right conclusions about this. So, Jesus says that he is the only way to God, and believing that claim is not based on arrogance. It should be based on objective evidence. Listen, you don't need to have a blind faith. Like, you can have an intellectually robust faith in Jesus as the one who came from heaven for you, to live for you and to die for you, and who actually walked out of a grave and defeated death and proved that he really was the only way to God. One question you may be wondering at this point is, okay, but let's just assume this is true. Isn't God unfair in providing only one way? And I understand that thinking. I used to ask that question, but I came to the conclusion that it's actually the wrong question. Track with me on this. Assuming that this is all true, you may not believe that yet, but let's just assume. So here's what we have. We have a loving God who creates people so he can love them and so he can be in love relationship with them. But every single person who has ever lived rebels against God and his authority, walks away from his love, and chooses selfishness and sin instead of love and godliness. So in response, God sends his son from heaven to the world. The Bible says in John chapter 3, not to condemn the world as we deserve, but to save the world. And what people do in response is they take this Son of God who came in love and they reject him, mock him, torture him, and kill him. So God, in response, instead of just killing off the whole human race the way they deserve, what he does is he accepts the murder of his Son as the punishment for the sins of the very people who are responsible for his death. If that's what God has done, could you really look him in the eye and say, well, God, that's not fair. You haven't done enough for us. I don't think so. In fact, I think that the right question is not, God, why is there only one way? The right question is, why did God provide any way? And that's the question I have a lot of trouble answering. But I know it has a lot to do with God's unfathomable love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you. That's how passionate Jesus is for you. He loves you so much that he would rather die than live without you. And so he did. And honestly, isn't that what you've been looking for your entire life? Down deep, isn't what you really want unconditional, passionate love? I mean, you've been looking for it in all kinds of places, but what you want is unconditional, passionate love. And isn't it possible that the reason that that's what you want is because God created you for that? He made you to be in relationship with him and to experience his perfect love. And so down deep, you are never going to feel full. You are never going to feel complete until you have that relationship with God and you have his love pouring into your life. So why did Jesus come? Because it was the only way. It was the only way to get people through the window from where they are to where they need to be in their relationship with God, in this life, and in the eternal life to come. Who did Jesus come for? Whoever. Whoever. He came for whoever would come to him. I alluded to a verse a couple minutes ago, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me actually read that to you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came for whoever. He came for everyone, but knowing that not everyone would say yes. Some would be too self-reliant to be willing to look to him. Some would be too absorbed in the things of this world to think about the true purpose of life and what comes after this life. Some would just be too proud to admit that their life isn't what they want it to be and be willing to look to him for help. Some would just say no. But there would be someone. And Jesus would have come for just one someone. But he came hoping that there would be some someones. He came for someone, and it's up to us, it's up to me, and it's up to you whether we become one of those someones. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 15, it says, someone for whom Christ died. If you become one of those whoever believes in him people, then you become someone for whom Christ died. One time, Jesus was teaching a group of people, and he said, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. And he goes on to describe how a person who puts their faith in Jesus and truly follows him, their life changes in so many positive ways when they just choose to be that someone. Listen, when you say yes to God, when you become one of those whoever believes in him kind of people, when you become someone Jesus died for and you start to receive God's love, it changes your life. You are that someone. You are that someone, but the choice is yours. God loves you and he came for you and he died for you. And he walked out of a grave to prove that he really is the one, the only one who can save you. And so there's only one way out. Will you take it?